been looking over the last few weeks at some of the defined costs, haven't we, that Jesus Christ actually defined right here in the scriptures. Yeah. And we recently also looked at some of the parables that Jesus Christ had depicted, that where the invitation for the kingdom went out to those who were first and then who were the redeemed of Israel. And we saw Israel's lack of response to that invitation. Do you remember that? We saw that. Now, I want to go back to a verse that's going to be so focal for us as we move forward here over the next few weeks and months. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And I want this to become such a focal point for us, because some of the things that we're going to be getting into are going to demand some unlearning for us. Yeah? Not just learning, but unlearning. And one of the reasons that we're going to have to unlearn some stuff is because we don't go by what is written. Did you catch that? We don't go by what's written. We go by what theology so often says. And they base it on verses often taken out of context and often not understood correctly. So Paul, remember we went into 1 Corinthians 4 to look at the puffed up knowledge of the church of Corinth, because they were doing that. And he pulled them up about it, because it's a reproof epistle. He was reproving them for not going to the scriptures and limiting themselves to what the scripture said. So, chapter 4, and I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Did you hear that? That is a phenomenal key, but it's tough. It is so tough for us not to go beyond what is written. And we, over the next few weeks, are going to see how tough that is. Because so often we've built our theological beliefs, we've built everything around our lives by what somebody else has told us, not by what is written, and limiting ourselves to what is written. That none of you, he goes on to say, may be what? Puffed up. So often when we do that, we're going to end up getting puffed up. We're going to end up with things outside of the scripture depicting something that God doesn't want us to understand in that same context. Puffed up in favor of one against another. So we have to ensure that we keep this limitation clearly in our minds. We have to be asking ourselves a phenomenal question. Are we just going by what is written? Or are we going beyond what is written? Yeah. Believe me, once you start to analyze what you're actually believing, if you're anything like me, for 30 odd years of my life, a lot of what I believed was based on what is written. It was based on verses, but not in the context of which it was used. Yeah. Now, bear in mind, I was teaching context. Yeah. But so often we can slip into that because it solidifies something we want to believe. And we've got to ensure that we don't do that. So we're much better having a gap in our understanding, yeah, than going beyond what is written. You're better to put the brakes on. I can't go beyond that understanding because it doesn't tell me that in that specific context. So, so important for us to understand that. But it can be a huge challenge for us. It really can. Why? Because, like I said, often what is written does not fit our theology. And rather than change our theology, we twist the scripture to make it fit into what we want to believe or into what we've been taught. Can't afford to do that. So today we're going to focus on the Gentiles, as our title depicts. Yeah. Now, there's a really interesting section where Jesus does refer to go outside of the flock of the chosen sheep of the house of Israel. And we're going to go there. Because remember, the backdrop for his whole ministry was, he came only. Do you remember that? He came only to the lost sheep, so he narrowed it down. He didn't say he came to the whole sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'm coming to the lost ones. I'm coming to those who have moved away from the influence of the shepherd, and these are the ones I'm focusing on. And we're going to bear that in mind as we go through this today. That was his focus. In his earthly ministry while here on earth, that was his main focus, were those lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah? And he made that so, so clear to all of us. So his focus was the lost sheep. Yeah? Those already redeemed sheep who were wandering off from the influence of the shepherd. It wasn't to those outside of the flock of Israel. It wasn't to those outside who weren't redeemed. It was to those who were in the house, in the fold of those redeemed. We're going to see how important that is as we go through this. And we've been into that earlier in this series, as we know. So we see in this section, he widens the scope a little bit. Look at John 10. John 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for who? The sheep. So he's already identified here who he's laying his life down for. Who is it? It's the redeemed. It's not those outside. He's saying, I've laid my life down for the sheep. And listen to this, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What fold is he looking at? He's looking at the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, yeah, I've come, my main focus is to these guys, but I have other sheep as well who are not of this specific fold. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Fantastic. Those who are called, those who are destined to understand the scriptures, will respond to the voice of the shepherd. Do you see that? But they're not all the redeemed of Israel, are they? There's some outside of the redeemed of Israel. We're going to see it today so clearly. And look at the latter part of that verse. So there'll be what? One flock. One flock. Not 38,000 flocks. That's how many denominations approximately there are in the world today. He doesn't want 38,000 different flocks. He wants one. And not only that, they've got to be depicting and following the voice of the shepherd. Mm-hmm. Which is so clearly depicted in the scriptures. The voice of the shepherd. And we're going to see it as we get through this. So we see here Jesus alluding to going outside of the redeemed sheep of Israel. Yeah? So today we're going to start to get a much deeper understanding of those people who are referred to so often in the scriptures as Gentiles, who are so often referred to as the nations in the scriptures. We're going to see it as we get through this. Now in our culture, yeah, because watch your mind as I say these words to you. Now if I say the word Gentile or Gentiles to you, yeah, how do you feel about that term? It means absolutely nothing to most of us. Yeah? What immediately goes through your mind, now think back even before you ever read the scriptures or ever came to an understanding of the scriptures, that word Gentile wouldn't mean anything to you. Mm-hmm. Just like it didn't mean anything to me. But we're going to see there's a phenomenal depiction in the scriptures of the importance of understanding who the Gentiles are. Because we don't really feel anything when we hear the word Gentile. That term really has little or no meaning to us culturally in any way, or religiously in any way for the most part. But to a Jewish person, it's a huge word. It's got huge meaning and huge implications. And in many cases, it still has huge implications, particularly in the Eastern culture, if you go there and you start to and understand how Gentiles are viewed by the Jewish nation. Because if you went into many Jewish areas of our Western culture, right here in the West, yeah, or you know, cultures or cities which are predominantly Jewish, the word Gentile still has major significance. Mm-hmm. It does. But to us who are Gentiles, and I'm going to give you the meaning of Gentile in a minute, it's essentially anybody, any person outside of Israel, outside of the nation of Israel, is a Gentile. But to us, it doesn't mean anything. To those outside of the Jewish culture, the Jewish influence, it doesn't mean virtually anything. But to God it does. And in the scriptures it's very, very significant. We've got to come to a clear understanding of it. So that's the definition term, basically, of a Gentile. Essentially it's anyone outside of the Jewish nation. Yeah? So as we move forward we're clear on that. Because always remember when we're looking into the scriptures that the Jews were the called out, God's chosen people. They were the called out of God. Romans 11:28 tells us that. As regards the gospel, now we're clear on what the gospel is, aren't we? It's the reference, every time you read gospel in the scriptures, it's predominantly the coming earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ and that inheritance in that kingdom. We saw that earlier in the sessions in this series. As regards the gospel, they are the enemies of God for your sake. So they don't always turn up as the friends of God, do they? We've seen that. But as regards the election, they are what? The beloved. God says they're the beloved. For the sake of their forefathers. Yeah. So we've got to be clear on who when God looks at the sheep, the flock, the house of Israel, that's who they're called. And we're going to get into that, not next week because we don't have a session, live feed, video feed, but we're going to get into the following week about Israel and getting a clear picture on who the Jews are. Why were they beloved of God? Why did God choose them out? But today we're going to see that God's redemption also went beyond the called out of Israel. And we're going to see it's very, very significant when we come to an understanding of the mystery. Because we're going to handle Gentiles this week. A couple of weeks' time we're going to handle Israel. And then we're going to get into the mystery. And what that mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul was actually talking about. It's got huge significance for all of us in the scripture. So we have Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Yeah? These are the groups that we're going to be looking at, as I say, in order to cover this whole subject. Gentiles, Jews, and the Church of God. And that's how we're going to handle it. In order for us to come to an understanding of the mystery. Because to the extent that we understand some of these relationships, it's to the extent that we understand the magnitude of what God revealed in the mystery. That was only revealed, by the way, to the apostles and prophets. And written down by the Apostle Paul. And it was a secret before the world began. So it's really significant for us to understand this. And let's quickly look at 1 Corinthians 10:32, because it depicts God's classification of people. So we're sure and clear that we're going to be covering all the bases. Yeah? Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, which is Gentiles, or to the Church of God. So God clearly defines his categorization of people. As we go into these subjects, we've got to be complete in our understanding of these, right? But the cultural differences between Jew and Gentile were absolutely massive, and they're still absolutely massive in so many parts of the world. And there's an indication of it in Galatians 2:14. We'll quickly read that. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, this is Paul reproving some of the church because of their conduct. It wasn't according to the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile. Did you catch that? He's a Jew, but he's living like a Gentile. There's a big difference in how a Jew had lived in that time, in this time period, and how a Gentile would live. Huge difference. So he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, yeah, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Who do you think you are, Peter? Who do you think you are to try to force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So there's a massive difference in how Jews and Gentiles lived. Yeah? And we've got to start to understand that as we move into these subjects, because it's going to tell us and going to indicate to us, when we eventually get to the mystery, why it's such a big deal. Yeah? In God's eyes. Got to understand it. But we've got such a divide in our culture today that we don't have these cultural differences. If I was talking to a bunch of Jews, they would know exactly what we're talking about. Jews, Gentiles, yeah. And probably after they said Gentile, they'd go, yeah, because that's the way they were looked upon. Remember Jesus Christ when he came up against a Gentile? He says, oh, Gentile, you're not worthy to get the crumbs off the table. Yeah. So there's a huge cultural difference between Jew and Gentile. We've got to understand it. Because part of our understanding will be understanding these differences over the next few weeks. And we're going to do this as we focus in on the mystery, which is where we're heading. As I say, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we have to be very clear on its implications because it's huge. Because remember, we saw the wedding banquet, didn't we? We saw God, the King, making a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out all the invitations and they paid no attention. Nobody paid any attention to the invitations. Yeah? And it showed the king's response as being one of angry. He was angry, wasn't he? And in the end asked for the invitations to go out again to those who were called, to those who were first, yeah? To those who were being invited. And they still paid no attention. Remember that? And then the king is then seen as inviting anyone, good or bad, into the wedding bag. I've got to get some people in here. Remember? And we then saw the same response with the feast, didn't we? He made a wonderful feast for everybody, invited them all in, and they came up with a whole pile of excuses. He bought the guy who bought the RV, the guy who bought the land. Yeah? The guy who got married. Oh, I'd be there, but all the stuff I've got, I'm too busy.
Yeah.
See? So we see God expanding the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? When he doesn't get a response, or he gets a response, that's a bunch of excuses.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So we see from the scriptures, and it's clear in the Gospels, that the invitation of the Messiah was not limited to those who were first invited. So this week we're going to start to understand where the Gentiles, yeah, stand in Scripture. Yeah. Now the first thing that becomes very clear, as I mentioned, is that in this Western culture, as you know, in our thinking, in our mind's eye, we have no real differentiation between Jew and Gentile, right? And we're very familiar with Jews, aren't we? We're very familiar with Israel. My goodness, there's not a night goes by where you don't switch on CNN and the Jews are there. Israel's the focal point of all of that. So much of the news in the world today is focused on Israel. It's a bit of a clue there.
Yeah.
What's going to happen in the end times? It virtually has always been a focus on Israel, and there will continue to be an even greater focus on that nation. Yeah, and we'll see it more and more as we get closer to these times. But we're going to get into the mystery at some point. Yeah, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And with the significance of the Gentiles relative to Israel as we go through this over the weeks to come. Now for many today, the perception is that God never had the Gentiles in view. Yeah, they get so focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel and Israel and also the church, which they believe, listen to my words, that they believe started on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to see that the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul was given by revelation, but the fullness of that mystery we're going to get clarified as we move on. But we're not going to do it this week. Yeah? Now what I want us to see today is that the Gentiles were always in view with God. Yeah? He didn't have the blinkers on. He knew exactly who Israel was. He knew exactly who he was calling out as the redeemed of Israel. But he also had the Gentiles in view. There was so much in his focus. We're going to see it today. It's going to be so clear to all of us that this is not something new. It wasn't something revolutionary to understand that the Gentiles were also called of God. Yeah? But we're going to understand it later why the significance of the mystery is there. Yeah? So I want us to be clear on a couple of points as we move through the subject. One is God's view of the Gentile nations. I want us to get clear on what his view was of the Gentiles. And secondly, what was the redeemed of Israel's view? Yeah, you're starting to get a feel for it already. It wasn't all great in terms of how the Israel nation, the Jewish nation, viewed Gentiles. Yeah, and we'll be seeing as we go through this that the redeemed of Israel's view of Gentiles did not necessarily always reflect the true view of God himself. So we've got to keep that very much in our thinking over the next few weeks as we go through these subjects, right? So let's allow the scriptures to speak on the subject. Don't go beyond what's written. Remember that. That's going to be the theme over the next few weeks. I'm going to be saying it over and over again because we're going to be challenged to do that. We're going to start stepping out of what's written and stepping into theology if we're not careful. So we've got to limit ourselves, and that's painful at times. Yeah? Because it doesn't always line up with what you've been taught. It doesn't always line up with what you want to believe and I want to believe. Yeah? Now, the first thing we're going to do this week is to start to look at the weight of evidence in the scriptures as to how God viewed the Gentile nations. Now, when we see nations, quote, nations being referenced in the scriptures, it's often referencing the Gentile nations. In the main, outside of the redeemed of Israel. So when we're using that term, that's what we're referring to. But what I want us to get very clear on today is that the Gentiles have been redeemed by God throughout this age. Mm-hmm. This wasn't something that started when the day of Pentecost came. Mm-hmm. Or it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We're going to go through the scriptures today and see that Gentiles were always being redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
So that is not the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? If it was a mystery, we wouldn't be able to go back into the Hebrew Scriptures and see them getting redeemed.
Sure.
You'd think it would be blatantly obvious to most of us when we see Gentiles getting redeemed. Oh, hold on. Hey, God's got them in view. But we don't. because of theology so often. Yeah. Now, who do you think the first called Gentile was? Yeah, one of the first called Gentiles in the scriptures. Abraham!
Yeah.
And the other guy I'm going to touch on today, Melchizedek. Two Gentiles. You can't get two bigger names in the Bible. They're two of the biggest names in scripture. And they're Gentiles. Genesis 17 tells us about these guys getting called. Yeah. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Boy, can you imagine that? God saying that to you. You're 99 years of age, and God turns up. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may take my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. He's 99. He's telling me he's going to be fertile. He's going to bring about a lot of kids. And he's looking to be, he's taking a rest, 99. He said, no, you've got to get busy. You've got to get with your wife. And we're going to get busy. We're going to make many nations. And then verse 3, then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Wow. Didn't have Viagra back then. And he's looking at himself saying, 99, hold on, God, give me a rest. But God told him what he was going to be doing. And we're going to see God telling a number of people today what they're going to be doing, yeah, despite what they think. So right here, we have the calling of the first Gentiles out from... Hey, by the way, Abraham was brought up in a pagan family. A pagan family. And today he's depicted in the scriptures as the father of all who believe in the true God. And yet he was pulled and dragged out of a pagan family. Fantastic. And then we have an appearance of Melchizedek, who again was a Gentile. Does that name ring any bells with any of us in relation to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our high priest today after the order of this guy, Melchizedek. Wow! How significant is that in the scriptures? It's phenomenal. It's huge. Genesis 14 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Fantastic. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Hebrews 7:3 tells us, he is without father or mother. This is referring to Melchizedek. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest how long? Forever. Verse 4. See how great this man was. Get your concordance out and find out how many people God depicts as being a great man. You won't have a lot of searching to do. Yet Melchizedek is one of these great men in God's eyes. Fantastic. To whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. So we see here that as early as Genesis, you can't get much earlier than that, as early as Genesis, God was calling out and redeeming Gentiles. Yeah? So you're starting to see this. This was nothing new. It wasn't something. Wasn't a big surprise. Before the nation of Israel was even set up, God's going to work calling out these great men. It's fantastic. Watch this record. It's fantastic. This guy's name is Jonah. Have you ever heard of Jonah? Phenomenal man of God in the scripture. But just watch what Jonah accomplishes for God. In this next record is absolutely fantastic. But I want you to look at his initial response. His initial response was dire. It was drastic. Yeah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. That's God talking. He should listen up, but he doesn't. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. Look at the next word. But. The word of the Lord came to him. But Jonah knew better. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, God, for that invitation. I'm going on the internet. I'm going to go on to Expedia. I'm going to get my discounted tickets to Tarshish. Yeah. I'm not interested in them. And he went down to Joppa. Was that what God told him to do? No, it wasn't. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, he got the discount, he paid his $400 to get on the boat, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish. Everybody's going to Tarshish, fantastic. A little bit of a cruise. Let's all go to Tarshish. Forget what God said. I'm not interested. Away from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember Saul on the road to Damascus? He wasn't looking for God, was he? Joel's not looking for God either. He's going in the opposite direction. I've got to get away from this. He's wanting me to do something I don't want to do. Nineveh was not a great place to go for a vacation. If it's coming up before God in terms of the sin in that city, it's not a great place to go. And he knew that. So he wasn't looking for God, was he? He was looking to get away. But look at verse 4. Now, I think it's really significant here, right? We've got verse 3 starting with but. Yeah? Jonah gets the word of the Lord. He says, but. I'm not listening to that. But look what God does in verse 4. But. So Jonah's but is just about to get butted out. But the Lord. Do you see that? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. They're starting to get a little bit seasick. It's starting to get wild out there. Yeah? But do you see the two buts? Jonah threw the butt in. I'm not going there. I'm not doing what God said. And God said, yeah, you are. He hurled a great wind on the sea. When they're in this boat, heading for where? Tarshish. That's what they think. Because when God wants something done, he doesn't care what you're doing. And he doesn't care what I'm doing. Back to Saul again. Yeah? Now, this is a fantastic record. Because we see here a record of a poor, great fish. Yeah. That gets a Jonah happy meal. Yeah? Now, you see, God doesn't care what the great fish is doing either. Yeah? God appointed this fish for a trip to Nineveh. Regardless of where that fish thought he was swimming to, he's destined to go to Nineveh. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. The ship got sunk. The great fish came along, whack, onto Jonah, swallowed him up. Now Jonah's swimming about in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. We're going to see it. But what does he do then? He starts praying to God. You know, don't we often do that in life? We get to the end of our tether, we've running away from the presence of God. Okay, I'm praying to God now. Finally, I get round to praying to God. Yeah. So Jonah's now starting to get the message, isn't he? Something's going on here. God was serious. When he called me to preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh, he was serious. I think he meant what he said. Yeah. I love this next verse now. Just watch this. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish. Did you catch that? Go out to work tomorrow and tell somebody that God speaks to fish. They'll think you're a nutcase. But that's what God did. He spoke to the fish. We worship a God who speaks the language of fish. And look at the next part. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So he's telling the fish, no, you're going in the wrong direction, fish. Now you've picked up Jonah on the trip to Tarshish, but I want you to go back to Nineveh. I want you to beach yourself onto that sandy beach, and I want you to spit Jonah out on the beach. And that's exactly what the fish did. Now, do you have a picture of that? He's 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of this fish. He's praying to God, get me out of here. God then tells the fish, go to Nineveh, the beach at Nineveh. Go to that sandy beach and spit him out. Spew him out on the beach. He's going, and as he's doing that, you got that picture. Jonah's getting flung out of the belly of this fish. He's flying through the air. All that fish bile Everything else is all over him. He's been in there for 3 days and three nights. He's flying through the air. Whack! He lands on the sandy beach. You got that picture? He's covered in sand now. He said, what the heck happened? I was going on a nice cruise to Tarshish, and now I'm sand. I've been in a belly of a fish for 3 days. I'm now spat out onto this beach, and I'm full of sand. And he stands up. So what the heck's going on? And he wipes that stuff from out of his eyes, and he looks up, and there's a neon sign up in front of him saying, welcome to Nineveh. It's fantastic. Because when God wants something done, he doesn't care what Jonah's doing. And leaning up against that neon sign, welcome to Nineveh, is a bike. And God says, get on your bike and get into that Nineveh and do what I'm telling you to do. Preach the gospel to these guys. Yeah. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The what? The second time. Saying. Now, do you see our God is a God of second chances at times? Yeah? Can you remember that wedding banquet? They got more than one chance to get into the wedding banquet, didn't they? Remember the feast? They got more than one chance to get into the feast. Verse 2. Arise! He says, get off that beach, go to Nineveh. That what? Great city. We're going to see how great it was. It was absolutely massive. It was so massive that God didn't even depict how massive it was. That great city, and call out against the message, out against it, the message that I will tell you. So I'm going to give you the words, Jonah. Just turn up. Get your pulpit out. Start preaching to these people at Nineveh, because they've come up against me as being an evil city. And if you don't do this, they're going to get destroyed. We're going to see it. So verse 3. So Jonah arose and went. Boy, but do you realize what it took to get him to that point? It's absolutely huge. So Jonah arose and went. And that's what a lot of us have to do. We've got this message for people. We've got to arise. And we've got to go. Jesus Christ expects us to pay the price regardless of the outcome. Because Jonah was not looking at a positive outcome here. He's going into a city that was so evil, so depicted as dark, that it came up before God how evil they were. And now he's got the prospect of arising and going and speaking God's message there. Yeah. But that's so often what God wants us to do. And what do we often do? We try and get away from the presence of the Lord. Any excuse? I've got something else on. Something more important in my diary than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I might get rejected. Yeah, you might. But any rejection you get will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. So any reward, remember we saw that. He said if you're going to get rejection from your family, your relations and all that stuff, you're going to get 100-fold in the kingdom. So don't worry about it. According to the word of the Lord. Now look at this. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. Do you realize that's the second time, at least? Yeah, at least in the verses that we're dealing with. That God says it's a great city. It's huge. 3 days journey just to get across it. Yeah? This is huge. We're just about to see the, quote, revival. The biggest revival in the scripture. And it's not just a revival, it's God depicting the largest movement of his word among the Gentiles. These are Gentile people. It's fantastic. But you realize the circumference of this will be about 62 miles round. That'll take you a little while. And that wasn't a high-speed train. 3 days to get across this city. Yeah, it's phenomenal. Look at verse 10. But when God saw what they did, because when Jonah preached to the nation, to this city of Nineveh, to the nation, the Gentile nation in Nineveh, they repented. They repented. But just watch what God says then. Now, when God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way. Yeah? God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Do you see that? Do you see that? It's huge. We've got tens of thousands of people. It depicts in Joel at least 120,000 of people and Nineveh who got delivered because of little old Jonah preaching and doing what God asked him to do. It's huge, guys. Absolutely huge. And you'll come up against people and say, Jonah, that story about Jonah and the battle. I'm a Christian, but I really, you know, stretching the imagination, I really don't believe that. You can't believe anything Jesus Christ said then. Because we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus Christ relays that story of Jonah, that record of Jonah in the scripture. Matthew 12, look at this, 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? But he answered them, he's answering the scribes and the Pharisees, an evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So where in God's pecking order was this record of Jonah? It was way up there. This is the only sign this adulterous and, what did it say? Evil generation is going to get. It's the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. So guess what? The record of Jonah is true. Because if it isn't true, then how can you believe anything else Jesus Christ said? He always told the truth, remember. But look at verse 41. It's a really interesting verse. The men of Nineveh. Do you see who we're talking about? The context is what? The men of Nineveh. Just watch this now. Will rise up at the judgment. They're in the resurrection. Do you see that? So these Gentiles in Nineveh are going to be in the first resurrection. But look who else is going to be there. With this generation. And condemn it. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were the redeemed of Israel. They're going to be up in that same resurrection. But the men of Nineveh are being raised to everlasting Ionian life. But the rest, some of them aren't. Do you see that? And they're going to what? Condemn it. Because in Daniel 12:2 it tells us that some are raised to age lasting life and some are raised to age lasting contempt. They're condemned to outer darkness. In that same resurrection, who have only been raised are those who have been redeemed by God. It's huge. But look at why. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Wow. Can you imagine them getting up in the resurrection? Wow, I'm glad I went to that sermon of Jonah's. I'm glad I repented. Because we've been raised to age-lasting life. It's fantastic. And behold, some greater than Jonah is here. Did you see that? Someone greater than Jonah is standing in front of you, Mr. Scribe, Mr. Pharisee. I'm looking into your eyes and you're not seeing who I am. Huge. Because they were looking into the eyes of the Messiah, weren't they? And they couldn't see who he was. So why are we so shocked if they did that? Why are we so shocked that when Satan is released after that 1,000 year period in the book of Revelation, the scriptures depict, let's limit ourselves now to what is written. The scriptures depict that Satan is released. Yeah, he's bound up for that 1,000 years. He's released for what? A short time. We don't know how long that is. Don't put a time on it. Stick to what is written. Limit ourselves to what is written. It's a short time. But do you realize that the whole world is deceived by him in a short time? And we think, oh, that can't be right. I mean, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, those ruling and reigning with him are living throughout that whole period, through that period of righteousness, yeah, which is depicted goes on into the ages of the ages. But we know this has been going on for at least 1,000 years when he gets released and they get deceived. So they've been looking at the Lord. They've been influenced by those who are ruling and reigning with Christ. And what do they do? Guys, we underestimate the sinful heart. We really do. So often. Now, there's an interesting section in Matthew 4. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's fantastic. So we see that the Gentiles are getting exposed to Jesus Christ. And we see some being redeemed throughout all of history. Yeah? And how many are? It doesn't tell us, does it? So don't go guessing. Yeah, look at Romans 9, Romans 9, 27, 22, Romans 9, 22. What of God, right? Now, Paul writing by revelation here in the book of Romans, yeah. What of God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, Romans 9 is really significant because it's such a great chapter for depicting God's redemption. Yeah. Verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has what? Called. We've been seeing that for weeks now. God's got to call people, doesn't he? He's got to redeem people. Not from the Jews only, but also from where? The Gentiles. Now what's really significant here is, Paul goes on, and he repeats a verse out of Hosea. So Hosea is not in the Greek scriptures, not in the New Testament. It's way in the back, in Hosea. Isn't that so significant? Why would he do that? Because we're going to see that the Gentiles have always been called. We saw it in Abraham, we saw it in Melchizedek, but they've always been getting called. And look at verse 25. As indeed he says in Hosea. This is by revelation. This is what God wants communicated. In the middle of Romans, he's saying, look back to Hosea. You're going to get a great understanding of the Gentiles getting called if you look back in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, actually, he quotes from. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, remember we saw the beloved, Israel. I will call what? Beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. Wow. Fantastic. Yeah. So it's clear from this section that God's been calling Gentiles throughout this whole age. Yeah. God inspired the Apostle Paul to quote Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 for a reason. It's to ensure we understand this calling is not just a truth that is just for a specific point in time, but has always been the case. Yeah, we've been seeing it. Abraham, Melchizedek, the city of Nineveh. Throughout the scriptures, Gentiles have been called. And that part in Hosea, it's in the past tense. Yeah, that verb is in the past. Hosea wasn't looking forward and saying, oh yeah, they will at some point in the future, on the day of Pentecost, or whatever day you want to pick, whatever fits your theology. It's not. I can look back. I can look back at Abraham. I can look back at Melchizedek. I can look back. There's a whole list of them. I can look back at 120,000 in Nineveh who got redeemed. It's fantastic, guys. So, so significant in the scriptures. Yet, there was something more revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see it over the weeks to come. Yeah. Because the calling of the Gentiles was not the mystery. Are you getting the message? It wasn't a mystery. It was open book. It was clear in the scripture. But it's not clear today for some reason. Yeah. But something was kept secret about that mystery. And we're going to see it depicted in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians as well, a number of different places in the scripture. So as we finish off today, we start to see that God did not reveal at any point in the past what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Yeah? And again, we haven't got into it yet. But we know it's not the Gentiles getting called. The Gentiles being called is clear in the scripture. That is not it. And we're going to get into it in a couple of weeks as we get into this. But one thing is absolutely clear. He did make it known to Paul and the other apostles and prophets in the epistles penned by Revelation by the apostle Paul himself. It's fantastic. And I got three or four verses there you can read over after the meeting if you want. And there's some verses that we should really consider that encompass more than just the Jewish nation. Yeah? It's clear in Scripture, God's redemption was opened up throughout all of time to Jew and Gentile. Yeah? And it's very clear in Scripture as we go through this. So the next time we get together, we're going to see the struggle, the redeemed leadership. Yeah? These redeemed leadership, like we saw Peter earlier, yeah, Cephas. Yeah, he was struggling with that whole concept of letting the Gentiles in. For years he didn't allow the Gentiles in, and God had to intervene, and we'll probably see that in the book of Acts at some point. But boys, it took them years to realize the impact of what God was doing. Yeah? And they fought it tooth and nail. But again, we don't have that concept because we don't come from a Jewish culture. We don't come from a Jewish background. Yeah, but they did. And we've got to understand the struggles that they did go through. Mm-hmm. To the point that God himself had to intervene to make it known. Yeah. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your truth. We thank you, Father, for having called us and for continuing to open the eyes of our understanding to understand your great scriptures, Father. And we limit ourselves to what is written. And Father, that we can move forward in a great time. Pray for all those listening. Pray for all those here. That we have a great week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.